The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I no longer will be in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Last week, when I preached Warren's funeral sermon, I began by saying, you can't write a funeral sermon. A funeral sermon is written as people live their lives. And so today's sermon, as it turns out, is a theological explanation of that. What Bob called realized eschatology. And if the thought of a sermon on realized eschatology doesn't put you to sleep, nothing will. All right. So you remember those people who used to come to your door? I don't know if they still do with all our gated communities and whatnot, but they'd pound on your door and say, are you going to heaven? Or are you not? And how do you know? Are you going to have eternal life? So that's the question of the day. What is eternal life? That's how the gospel starts out. And I mean, that's why we're here, isn't it? That's why you came out on Memorial Day. We want to get safely out of this world and into the next so we may someday live happily ever after. That's how a great many people see it, and that may be how some of you see it also. But what is it exactly, this thing that we call eternal life? The Bible doesn't say much about it. The words eternal life are used less than 50 times in the Bible, and a third of them are in the Gospel of John. This doesn't mean it's unimportant. It simply means that it may not be the primary subject of Scripture. By contrast, there are more than 300 references to money and wealth, and another 300 about concern for the poor. The gospel for today is a glimpse of Jesus praying. And in this prayer, Jesus tells us exactly what eternal life is. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The focus then is not on the length of eternal life, but on the quality of eternal life. And that quality is bound up in the relationship that we have with the Father and the Son. Murray Bowen, who founded systems theory, says that there are really only two critical tasks in life. One is to become an individual, and the other is to become connected or interdependent, or as we say here, in communion. The apostles were certainly individuals. You have impetuous Peter, John the poet, but regardless of their individuality, over the time that they walked with Jesus, they grew into an intimate knowledge of God, whom they now called by name. Jesus prays, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world." I have made your name known to those you gave me from the world. But how do we know God? The answer is not the philosophical one you may have gotten out of Philosophy 101 when you were in college, or for those of you that went to seminary and can still remember it, T1. The answer the Bible gives is more practical. The Bible says this: look around you. What do you see? Can you see the one who has acted purposefully for you? If you can't even dimly perceive that God is at work within and around you, in your life and in the world, then you are beginning to get the idea of who God is. This is where and how new life begins. In the now, not in some dimly perceived future. There is no pie in the sky here or in our theology. We know God through Christ. And Thomas Keating says that you come to know Christ the same way you come to know another person. If you want to get to meet someone, what do you do? If you want to know someone, what do you do? What do you do to be friends with someone? What you do is you take an interest in the things that they are interested in. You do the things that they are doing. And this is exactly the same way that we come to know God, by showing an interest in the things that God is interested in. Now is the time. The blind are already able to see. The deaf are beginning to hear. The poor are receiving the good news. People are already being liberated. This eternal life is already a thing. This is the unbelievable truth about life in Christ. Our life, the one that we are living now, the only one that we have, is not some kind of dress rehearsal or audition for the heavenly choir or the band of angels. It is a real thing. Our days matter. Our moments count. Every breath we take, every move we make, is in some way a miniature Easter, a disclosure of the possibilities of new life. All right, looking out, I can see there are some older folks among us. So this part of the sermon is for you. You remember Flip Wilson and Reverend Lucas of the Church of What's Happening Now? We thought it was funny because in the Episcopal Church, there was none of that going on. When I was looking this up on the net to try to get a Flip Wilson quote to put in the sermon, I couldn't find any that were suitable for Sunday morning, except maybe at collection time. But I did find that there is actually online a Church of What's Happening Now. It exists. All right. I think St. John would have liked the Church of What's Happening Now, because that is what church is about. The future promise becomes the present reality in the person of the living Christ. The Messiah has come. Christ is risen. Come on, guys, it's Easter. The Messiah has come. Christ is risen. It's the church of what's happening now. The time for enjoying the banquet of life is now. Those who believe in me, says Jesus, speaking in the present tense, have eternal life. Oscar Romero, the Bishop of El Salvador, was an example of this life. Bishop Romero said, "What is it when I feed the poor? They say I am a saint. But when I ask why they're poor, they say I am a communist." They shot him dead as he said Mass, and his body sprawled over the altar. But in a real sense, he lives because he was a believer in Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die." As he lived in Christ through his concern for the world, so he died in Christ. Life in this world mattered to Bishop Romero. It matters to us, and it matters greatly to Christ. Our spiritual destiny depends on whether the hungry are fed, the homeless are sheltered, the naked are clothed, and the oppressed are set free. Not so that we may earn our way into heaven and God's good graces by doing those things, but because it is those things that are the gauge or measure of our spiritual temperature, the health of our souls, if you will. Those are the things through which we come to know God. The present is already bathed in an Easter light, and you can't finally kill anyone who believes that. Those who are alive and believe in me, even though they die, yet will they live. And those who live and believe in me will never die. So the question put to us in this prayer of Jesus that we overheard is, have you begun to live that new life? That life eternal in the present moment? And if so, what are the signs of that reality? Are we among those whom Christ has already begun to raise from death into new life? Or are we still more or less entombed in greed, apathy, injustice, and the meanness of our culture? Have we been set free from premature death? Are our eyes open to see the possibilities and opportunities where others see only problems and barriers? Has Christ freed us to walk paths of compassion and caring when it would be easier to turn around and walk away? Does the Christ in our hearts call out and welcome the Christ that is in the hearts of our neighbors, co-workers, competitors, or enemies? This is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. What we call eternal life begins here. We call it eternal because though it begins here, it does not end here. It is never simply about survival, but rather a quality of life that Christ makes available to every human being. A quality exemplified in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, that the apostles lived into, that we may also live into as we live out the values and principles of new life in Christ and participate in that life's everlasting qualities. God in Christ has opened the door to this new dimension of life, available to all believers here and now, and a gateway to eternity. We can become what St. Paul called a new creation, enabled to travel a new path through life's journey, knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. Amen.